Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's kind of bittersweet. We have been in the Gospel of Matthew for, if not 2 years, almost 2 years. And today is the last passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you are saying, finally, thank God. But I'm just going to tell you, it's been a journey, and I've enjoyed seeing Jesus as King in the Gospel of Matthew. But it doesn't stop. You know, I remember when I first read through the life of Moses, when I got to the end of his life, I was just a teenager, the first time I ever remember finishing Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when I got to the end of Moses' life at the end of Deuteronomy, I cried. Because Moses had dealt with so much and he had been so faithful. And I just wept that he couldn't go into the promised land and that Moses' story finished. His work had been completed. And although he was not allowed to go into the promised land, the Lord gave him a death of dignity and honor. And Jude tells us that his body was hidden. And then Joshua comes. And Joshua leads the children of Israel on into Canaan. But I remember reading that and just feeling like, I realize the work's got to go on, but I just hate that for Moses. But when you come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you come to a Gospel account, you don't feel that way about Jesus. Because Jesus' life and work and ministry does not come to an end. This is merely the beginning of what He's now going to later call His church. And so as we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, I have so enjoyed studying through this text together, but I'm also excited about where this is going to take us next. Because when Jesus gave us this passage in verses 16 through 20, He didn't necessarily call it the Great Commission, but we who read His Word 2,000 years later, that's what we call it. These are the marching orders of His church. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 28, and I want you to look in verse 16 as we read what we know to be the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want you to think on this subject, the Great Commission. Father, as we go to Your Word, we pray stir our hearts for the truth that's before us. God, please, may we leave here today receiving, embracing, urgently fulfilling, obeying what we know to be now the Great Commission. Encourage our hearts to that end. We pray, lead us for Your glory. May we be forever faithful in what we've been commanded to do. And I pray for strength to preach in such a way, God, beyond myself, beyond my own natural ability, so that, Father, in a supernatural way, the truth of Your Word might be heard among Your people and our hearts be stirred, equipped, and mobilized for the commission work. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made today from Your Scriptures, from Your Word. And I ask these things to be accomplished to the glory of Your name, Jesus. Amen. So what first does commission mean? We hear the word Great Commission. So what's the big deal about the Great Commission? Why is it so great? Maybe one of the reasons why we don't understand why it's so great is because we may not even understand what commission really means. So to be commissioned for something means this. It's an instruction, command, or a duty given to a person or group of people. The authority to perform a task or certain duties. You see it there on the screen. Look at it again. To be commissioned to do something, someone has given you an instruction, a command, or a duty. And he's either given it or that individual's given it to a person or a group of people. And He's given you the authority to perform that task and to accomplish certain duties. And so as we look into the text today, we notice that there is a command here. And the command really in itself is very simple. As a matter of fact, the reason why we meet, the whole point of us gathering together as the local church, is to worship corporately as God's people, but also to connect in an effort to fulfill this command. And so I want to march through the text together, and I want us to understand what it means to be a Great Commission church. And then, for the next 3 or 4 weeks after this message, as we close the Gospel of Matthew together, 90 messages together in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to come right out of this Gospel, and we're going to go in what it means to be a Great Commission church. And so, today is the introductory springboard to a new series, but also the closure and conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. So let's think about it today. There's three things you see from the text. They're clearly before us, and I want to really concentrate on verses 18, 19, and 20. So let's look first at verse 18. Understanding the Great Commission requires that we understand, number one, the scope of Christ's authority. When I use the word scope, I'm talking about the broadness. How big, how far, how wide does the authority of Jesus Christ go? How far does it touch? How deep does it go into our own hearts? And so let's talk about Christ's authority this morning, and I want you to fill in verse 18 in your outline. Look at it. Jesus came and said in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so why does He feel it necessary to tell us that He has all authority as He begins to give us our marching orders, the last final command of His public ministry before He ascends into heaven? Because here's what we need to understand today. When we operate fulfilling this command, we're doing so as we obey Him who has all authority to give it to us. You know, you went on to the playground sometime when you were a kid, or maybe you were playing, and somebody who was really bossy. I don't know why it is, but there's always some little girl on the playground that wants to be bossy. Why is there always some girl that's got to be bossy? And all the men said. Some little girl comes up and says, "You're not supposed to go up the slide that way." Some little girl comes up and says, "You're not supposed to climb that pole that way." Some little girl comes up and says, "You're not supposed to eat your eraser." You know what you do? You look at her and you smile and you bite the eraser off and chew it. You don't even like erasers, but you're just doing it because you can. I'm telling. I don't care. So sometimes when some people tell us to do some things, we just kind of bristle at it and bow our backs at it and say, "You know what? By whose authority do you have the right to tell me to do anything on this playground? If I want to go up the slide backwards on my elbows, quacking like a duck, guess what, Missy? Quack, quack." But when you receive this command from Jesus in verse 19, no one in this room, no one in His church, and no one on the planet has any right to look at Him and say, "Who do you think you are?" Look back at the Gospel of Matthew. You don't know several passages. You can flip there if you'd like, but I'm going to deal with them very quickly, so you may not have time to flip. But just remember this. David Platt reminds us. He marches us through the Gospel of Matthew and helps us to remember. Many of you have been right here. You've been through every single one of these 90 messages through Matthew. So you remember these messages. You remember not just the message. Most importantly, you remember these Scriptures. So listen, let's just walk back through a pictorial view of Christ's authority revealed throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to it. First of all, Christ showed His authority over nature. Remember Matthew chapter 8? The disciples are on the boat with Jesus. They're so overwhelmed. They think they're going to die. They think the boat's going to swamp itself. And they look at Jesus and say, "Don't you care? We're going to die." And Jesus kind of wipes His eyes. He wakens from His sleep, goes to the bow of the boat, looks out over the sea and says, "Peace, be still." You remember the response of the disciples? "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him?" Christ has authority over nature. Then in Matthew chapter 4, He also shows in verses 23 through 24 His authority over disease and sickness. Matthew 4, Matthew 8, Matthew 9. Those are key chapters in the Gospel of Matthew that show that Jesus healed somebody. He goes, in Matthew 4, the Bible tells us that He's going all throughout those cities around the Galilean basin, and He's healing people with great disease and great sickness. He's changing people's lives just by His spoken word. He goes to a leper and He commands that leper be clean, and he's cleansed. He goes to the lame man and He says, your sins are forgiven you, in Matthew chapter 9. And not only does the lame man have his sins forgiven, but he stands up and walks out of the synagogue. He was lowered through the roof. He walks out the back door. Jesus has command and power over all things, even by the word that speaks or that is spoken from His mouth. But then we also see in Matthew 4 and Matthew 8 that Christ has authority over Satan and demons. In Matthew chapter 4, when He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when He looks to Satan and He says, you get behind me, get from me, Satan. Satan has to flee. Now, Satan thinks he's going to come full circle at the time of Christ's crucifixion, and he believes he's going to have the upper hand. But 3 days later, after Christ was laid in the tomb, Satan has found that he's been wanting, and his authority is no match to the power of Jesus Christ when Jesus resurrects. We see that in Matthew 4, but we also see it in Matthew 8. When demons possess people, Jesus just speaks it, and they come out of people because Christ has authority over the demons. So far, we've seen that Christ has authority over nature. So far, we've seen that Christ has authority over sickness and disease. So far, we see that Christ has authority over the devil and the demons. Also, Christ has authority to forgive sin. You know, you might transgress somebody, and I can tell you, you know, I know you didn't really mean to do that. I understand your heart behind it. And you know, I'm just telling you, in my estimation, I think you've done enough to forgive yourself. I think you really just need to be free. But deep down in your heart, you may not feel that way. And you may carry that guilt, and you may carry that shame for years. Only Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word, can enter your heart, cleanse you of your shame, free you from your guilt, and give you a new life here and eternal life in heaven. And that's the hope of Jesus Christ. But He didn't wait until His resurrection to begin that process. As already mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, He looks at the lame man who was lowered through the roof. And He says first, not get up. He doesn't say to him first, take up your bedroll and walk. As a matter of fact, the scribes and the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus because Jesus says this first. I tell you, your sins have been forgiven. Now, that tells us something in the order of priority, right? This lame man comes, he cannot even get off his bed. He can't help himself, he can't feed himself, he can't clothe himself. He has absolutely no quality of life other than being confined to that bed and seeing with his eyes, hearing with his ears, and speaking with his lips what he would like. And someone has to wait on him hand and foot all the days of his life. But notice what Jesus speaks to first. He doesn't speak to his physical ailment first. He speaks to his greatest need, the cleansing of his sin. And can I just stop right there and say this? The greatest need of every human soul in this room today, the greatest need of every human soul in Henderson County, and the greatest need of every human soul across the planet is to have their sin forgiven. It's priority one. It's priority one. And there are many people who come to God and they come to Christ and they want Jesus just to be some genie in a bottle who fixes all their problems and gets them over all their addiction and helps them over all their hang-ups and just sprinkle some pixie dust, magical stuff over their life and just make it all better, when in fact Jesus' greatest priority is not to cure you of all your physical ailments first. Jesus' greatest priority was to go to a cross to die for you on that cross, shed His blood, so that your greatest need be met, your sin forgiven. So when Jesus looks at the lame man in Matthew 9 and He says, your sins be forgiven you, He met the greatest need that man ever had. And while He was at it, let him walk out to tell about it. Jesus has authority over sin. But also Jesus, in His greatest triumph, has authority over death. He overcomes the grave. He overcomes the effects of death. He reverses the power of death over the human heart. And by faith through Jesus Christ, we are allowed to do that too. That's the hope and the good news of the gospel of Jesus. So we see His established authority. So with that being said, if He has authority over nature, and He does, if He has authority over sickness and disease, and He does. If He has authority over the devil and the demons, and He does. If He has authority over sin, and He does. If he has authority over death itself, and he does, then I would say he has every authority to look at you and say, follow me. Follow me. He has authority of all of heaven and all of earth. And he did not save us to simply come into a church building once a week to sit and soak and leave unchanged. He saved us for a purpose. Here's the good news this morning. Every single person in this room, if you are not saved, he wants to save you. And if you've been saved, he wants to do that so that he might call you to his kingdom work, to get you involved in the kingdom work, to get you plugged in to the kingdom work, the advancement of his name across the planet. He has authority to do it, and he's going to call us to that in the very next verse. Look at it. We see Jesus here in his authority, and we see the scope of his authority. It's all things. As a matter of fact, I want to leave you with this quote on that first point. Listen to this. Abraham Kuyper. He was a Swedish theologian, as best I can know, from the Netherlands. He was from the Netherlands, and he was a theologian, and he says this, also a politician back in the day. He writes this of Christ's authority: there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry, mine. Listen to it again. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He looked at your soul and says, mine. He looked at your life and says, mine. He looked at my life and says, mine. He looked at this planet and says, mine. He looked at its future and says, mine. He looked over its history and says, mine. Everything about its existence is his. And he's in control over it all. And he's fulfilling his kingdom purpose on this earth. And it's all going to plan. So join him. And if you want to join him, then look at the next point. We not only see the scope of his authority, but notice the instruction of Christ's command. Look at the verse there. Fill in the blanks with me. Because of this, look at it. Anytime you see, here's a Bible lesson. Ready? You want to be good Bible students? Here it goes. Anytime you see a therefore in the text, find out what it is there for. If you see a therefore in the text, try to figure out what it's there for. So Jesus says, go therefore. So what is he saying? Because I have authority, you do this. This is not a suggestion. This is not me begging you to do something for me. It's mine. And you are mine. And because of that, now go. And do what? Well, fill it in. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. That's it. Again, not a suggestion, not a nudge. He's commanded us to do this. Now, everybody's got a part and differing roles in that commission work. I realize every single person's not going to be a preacher. I realize every single person's not going to be a Sunday school teacher. I realize every single person's not going to do the same thing. I get that. We all have a different part, function, and role in the body of Jesus Christ. But it is your responsibility to find out where and how you plug into that work. We're all going to be held accountable as to whether or not we're a part of the commission work, because we have been commanded to do it. If you can't, listen, if you can't look at your life right now and clearly know where you fit in the commission work, something's missing. Something's missing. I really do feel like my role in service, good night of living, it gets hard sometimes, but I really do feel like my role in service and how I serve the kingdom of God is exactly where he wants me to be in the commission work. There's no better feeling than that, than to lay your head on your pillow at night and know, I'm about the commission. I'm about the commission. Can you say that? But if not, we want to help you. I'm not here to browbeat you and berate you today and belittle you. I'm just simply saying we want to help you. We want to help you be a part of finding where you plug into commission work, because we've all received it. So let's just walk through it very quickly. First of all, the command. What's the command? Go make disciples. That's it. Period. The only imperative, the only command in the whole statement there is go make disciples. Go make disciples. All together now, go make disciples. One more time. Go make disciples. That's it. That's it. I had somebody tell me one time, not in this church, but somebody come to me one time and he said, "Preacher," popped his coat, "where exactly are you taking us?" I thought, well, first of all, I hadn't done a pretty good job, because you have no idea. Secondly, you're snarky, and I know where you're going. Well, I know where you're taking this conversation. You apparently believe that where we're going is not where we ought to be going. But number three, in an instant, in a moment, I feel like the Spirit gave me a word. I said, "Oh, that's simple. You got your Bible?" Well, not with me. Of course he didn't. I said, I'll tell you exactly where I'm taking this church. By God's grace, if you'll go with me. Matthew 28:19. That's exactly where I'm taking us. To go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all people to observe everything that Christ has commanded, knowing that He's with us always, even to the end of the age. That's where I'm taking us. So I just want you to know something here today. If you're wanting the church where you can just come and sit on a pew, this is not a good fit. You won't stand it here. You won't like it. Because I'm going to pester you. Oh, yeah. I'm going to come after you. You can't hide, baby. I got the Holy Spirit on my side. I'm like the FBI on steroids, man. The Holy Spirit gives me a nose for people like you. I will find you and ask you to do all kind of uncomfortable stuff for Jesus. Why? Amen, Graham. I got one going with me. Why? Because the grid of what we do, the lens by which we see everything, is Matthew 28:19. If we're going to have community care day, we're going to do it to fulfill Matthew 28:19. If we're going to Seattle, we're going to do it to fulfill Matthew 28:19. If by God's grace we get to any foreign country this year or next year or the years after, we're going to do it to fulfill Matthew 28:19. If we have a hot dog night on a Sunday evening in May, we're going to do it to fulfill Matthew 28:19. You didn't know the Great Commission could be so much fun. Now, how does having a hot dog night fulfill the Great Commission? Because it allows people like you to come together and connect and build relationships, to use those relationships for the influence and use of the commission work. How in God's name are we going to do it and never connect? Y'all seen City Slickers? Love that movie. Billy Crystal looks at a little calf named Norman. He says, "Hello." Okay, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Anyway, so I look at you and say, "Hello." All right. So, note, everything we do is to be seen and done and conducted through the lens and the cause and the grid of the Great Commission. So, we see the command, go make disciples. Who? You and me and all believers. Also, who are those we're going to? Anybody that doesn't know Him. Your co-workers, the guy changing your oil, the young lady ringing you up at Walmart, your family members, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, wherever you go. As a matter of fact, did you know that the word going technically, literally means as you are going? That talks about two areas of your life. There are places we intentionally go, and there are places we happen to go. Right? Like in Seattle, for the week of July the 4th, we are intentionally going there, making an effort, investing resources to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread the good news to our Western friends. Right? That's where we're intentionally going. But this afternoon, I don't even know where I'm going to lunch yet. Have no idea. I'd like to go eat lunch. I plan to eat lunch. I just don't know where it's going to be. But when I get there, as I am going to eat lunch, I can fulfill the Great Commission right there. As I am going later on to get gas. As I am going tomorrow to get a Starbucks. Hallelujah. Thank God. Can I get a witness? Because Mondays are hard and I need caffeine. As I am going, that's my mission field. Where's your mission field? Wherever you're sitting or standing, man. It doesn't always have to be a trip somewhere. We don't always have to get on a bus or a plane or a train to go share the gospel. Your mission field is where your feet are standing. So it's as I'm going, and it's also intentional places I'm going, I want to be about sharing the gospel. So listen, there's no place in your life you can take this hat off. Cultural Christianity says you can take the hat off from time to time. Biblical Christianity says Christ is in you and you have died to you. That old guy's gone and now Christ lives in you. So wherever you are in Christ. There's no time you can take the hat off. Even in hobbies. I love hobbies. But even in your hobbies, you can use your hobbies for the glory of God. You shoot a bow, shoot it for Jesus' glory. You fish, fish for Jesus' glory. You weave baskets, weave them for the glory of God. You quilt maker, quilt them up for Jesus. Wherever you are and as you connect with people, do so for the sake of the Great Commission. We were on the ball field yesterday. We're out. As a matter of fact, I saw half the church over there. I thought about taking up an offering. There were so many of you over there. If I can't find you here, I know where to go now. So we was all out the ball field. We're seeing this person, that person. But I'm just thinking, I'm looking out. I'm kind of on the hill, and I'm looking out over this big expanse. People are everywhere. There's bukus of people over here playing soccer. There's all ages over here playing baseball. There's some guy trying to run and look like he's enjoying it. And there's some unique fellows out there playing disc golf. They need the Lord too. But I'm just looking out over this big expanse of property. And I'm thinking, how many thousands of people are right here? And we're using, you didn't hear me say wasting, we're using. We're stewarding our resources well to go to our neighbors and to go to our nations. But man, right there on that hilltop, if you and I could just figure out that where we are is our mission field, what a difference we could make right here. If you just realize that when you go to get loaf bread at Ingles, or when you go to watch your little kid play ball, or when you go to your workplace tomorrow morning, don't take off the hat. Keep it on and know that you are a representative and an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to fulfill that command right where you are. It's going to require a level of consistency out of you. Some of us, the greatest contribution you could make right now to fulfilling the Great Commission is get enough consistency in your life where people actually believe you when you tell them you're a Christian. Some of the greatest work you could do in fulfilling the Great Commission is stop cussing at work. I'm not smiling and I'm not being funny. Some of the greatest commission work you could do is quit cheating when people know you're cheating on things. Some of the greatest commission work you could do right now in an effort to begin this process of making disciples around you is to have a Christian walk that is consistent enough where people will stop not believing you when you say, I'm a believer. Start there. And as you grow in your maturity in the Lord, God will begin to open up so many doors and use you for His glory. And He'll use you to take people from death to life. When you get to heaven and stand before Jesus, He'll use you, use your story to have made a disciple. Amen. Amen. All right. We see the command. Chuck Swindoll leaves us with a statement. I'm going to close with this and we're going to finish up. The mission of the Christian is not simply to look for people to tell about Christ, and then once they're saved, leave them and go on to find others. This is who we've been as Southern Baptists for the last 50 years. Listen to me. I'm confessing a fault. And I are one, so let it start with me. For the last 50 years, we have done an absolute terrible job at making disciples. I am so excited that for the last decade, Southern Baptists have taken a turn, and now we're beginning to realize we have not been too good in the dual areas of making disciples. We've been great evangelists, awful disciple makers. Because for years, for decades and decades and decades, we just said, just get them saved, just get them saved, just get them in here, just get them saved. Say this prayer, quote this, repeat after me. We're good. Gabe, you got it? Good. Then we go over here. When I was 13, I came back all fired up from a youth camp like we showed you, July 8, 1996. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at 13 years of age. Lynchburg, Virginia, 7:30 p.m. Scott Kemp preached. Gospel came into my heart. My life was changed forever. I got home. I was given a book that said, "Now that you're a believer," a pat on the back that said, "I'm proud of you, son." And that was my discipleship. I'm 13. I don't even read labels on drinks. You just open the cap. Smell bad? No? Okay. We drink it. I don't even read food labels. If it don't bite you first at 13, you eat it. I'm not reading anything you give me at 13. So I get a book, "Now that you're a believer." Thanks, pal. Pat on the back. That was my discipleship. One of the reasons why we're seeing so many young believers so stymied in the local church is because we've done an absolute horrible job at discipling people. So you might ask, well, how are you doing that here? Well, here's where we're starting. Not the silver bullet, but here's where we're starting. We're asking you to get involved in a Sunday school class. You can learn more among 20 people than you ever can among 2 or 250. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Well, you sound like Taz. Stop with all the garbage and get here. Amen? 9:45 every Sunday. 9:45, get in a Sunday school class. Out of your Sunday school classes, it's an infantile effort. I think we might have 6, 7, 8 now. D groups of about 3 to 4 men and women that are meeting weekly to talk through the scriptures and hold each other accountable to a godly life. In my D group, we get deep, man. We were laughing this past Wednesday. When you fail and you fail throughout the week, your first thought is, "I'm going to have to explain this to my group." Because the questions, some of them go like this. Have you viewed anything immoral this week? Have you had any lustful thoughts or seen anything lustful this week? Have you exalted yourself above others at the sake of other people's integrity and dignity? Have you been in the scripture this week? Have you spent time with your family this week? And by the way, for anybody that says, "Well, I just don't know that about that kind of legalism." That ain't legalism. It's called accountability. The reason you don't like it is because you're holding yourself accountable. Nobody likes accountability. It ain't legalism. The only reason anybody would call it legalism is because you don't want to be held accountable. Hello? Hello, Norman? Hello? Nobody likes accountability, but I'm just telling you, we need it. If you don't hold me accountable to something, I'll never become what I need to become. That's the glory and beauty of the local church. That's how we help one another. And so every single Wednesday, we get into the scriptures, we talk about what we've been reading in the Bible, we answer some questions among each other, then we go through those tough questions. And every now and again, even this guy, I have to look as their pastor at 3 other men and say, and I confess like the rest of them. But guess what? Knowing that 3 other men are counting on me to get it right is a wonderful incentive to know that first, I want to do it for Jesus' sake. And number 2, there's 3 guys that are counting on me. That's what it means to make disciples. If you want to be a part of that, let us know. We're going to tell you in the next several weeks how you can get connected to a D group. And if you want to be a part of that D group movement, come. It's very, like I said, it's very infantile. We can only start the groups that we have leaders for. If you want to be a leader, join, baby. The water's fine. But we got to start somewhere, and we're trying. We're starting. Join us. Why? Because we have been commanded to make disciples, not just lead a bunch of people in making a decision. The mission is to make disciples. That means connecting with individuals, leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then helping them to grow Him. Swindoll continues, "We need to guide them in becoming strong and stable believers, able to handle the attacks that will come, so that they in turn become effective sharers of the gospel message." By God's grace, our goal, if you want to use a parable in Matthew 13, and this is how we'll close. Our goal here is to create in hearts fertile soil for the gospel seed. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? Some seed fell on hard ground, stony ground, just too hard to penetrate. And then the birds came by and plucked it. It never took root. And then some seed fell among rocky ground. And it got in for a little while, and a little bud was coming up, and everybody got excited because, hey, we're seeing some growth. And then the sun came and scorched that tender little budding plant, and it withered and died. And then some seed fell among thorny ground. But the weeds and the thorns grew up around it and choked it out. And it died. All three of those are characteristic of every single heart in this room. Some hearts are hard. It's hard for the gospel to penetrate. Some hearts, you really, in your heart of hearts, you want to do right. Man, I just want to do so right. And you say, you know what? I'm going to do it. This Sunday, this is the Sunday. Come down. I'm praying. I'm getting up. I'm doing it. I'm reading. I'm serving. I'm singing. I'm in, baby. Then Monday comes. Stinking Monday. And that obnoxious guy at work, or that marital spat, kicks your legs right out from underneath you. And you think, you know what? I wanted this yesterday. I ain't doing this. You give up. Scorched by the heat of life. And then there are those who get choked out. These are the ones that kill me as a pastor. Because I see life. I see them growing. I don't just see a little sprout. You're beginning to see a fully formed plant move to adulthood so it can actually begin to produce fruit. And then the cares of this life. Distractions. And it doesn't always come with trial and tragedy and death and sickness. Distractions. Sometimes the most worrisome thing I can ever hear from a congregant is this. Hey, preacher. Got a promotion at work. You did? Yeah, man. Volunteer. Put in for it and I got it. Only problem is, it's going to take me out of here every weekend. And the guy's looking at me like, aren't you excited? No, I'm not. I'm just being honest with you. I can't fake it anymore. I'm not. I want to hear about all your victories. And I want to hear about what makes you happy because I love you. But when I hear about stuff that I know it's not going to bring you closer to God. It's going to leave you emptier than ever before. It burdens me to no end. Pastor, we got to this. Pastor, we got to that. Pastor, we bought to this. I can just see the thorns growing. We tell ourselves, I can manage it. It's all right. Ain't going to get too much of me. I'm going to keep it right where it needs to be. It's got its place and God's got mine. 6 months later, they're not even an image of where they were with Jesus 6 months before. Seed fell among thorny ground. But some seed fell on good ground. And it yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. Because it fell on fertile soil. And that disciple made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple. I don't know the full rundown. But y'all ever seen the lineage of Billy Graham? How he came to Christ? Raise your hand if you ever heard of a man named Billy Graham. He's kind of a big deal around here. Now be honest. Be honest. I don't need any smart aleck quirky people. But up until his funeral, because this guy got a little bit of publicity then. Up until his funeral, raise your hand if you had ever heard of a man named Mordecai Ham. I think his name was Mordecai Ham, right? Yeah. That number really decreased by more than 2/3. You may not know Mordecai Ham, but you've heard of Billy Graham. Mordecai Ham was preaching the night Billy Graham got saved. And then Mordecai Ham, you can trace it all the way back to D.L. Moody, who was the great gospel preacher from Chicago. D.L. Moody preached, and a young man got saved, and that young man preached, and a young man got saved, and that young man, and it all got down to a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. Packed out, standing room only. There was one seat left in the choir, and a young dairy farmer boy showed up in the back and said, I'll sit down if you got me a seat. The attendant, by the way, this is for our hospitality crew right here. The attendant didn't say, hey. The attendant said, come here, young man, and led him to his seat. And in the back of the choir, that young, tall, handsome-looking dairy farmer sat and heard Mordecai Ham preached. That teenage boy was Billy Graham. You know how Billy Grahams are made? Through Mordecai Ham. You know how you got where you are today? Because somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Church, I want us to be a Great Commission church. We can't do it with hard hearts. We can't do it with shallow souls. And we can't do it with distracted spirits. But if we would become disciples that Christ has commanded us to be right here in the Great Commission, God only knows what He could do with somebody in this room right now. God only knows. And we'd just be glad to be a part of it. Let's be a Great Commission church. Let's do it. We can do it. You know why? I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. You will not have to do this by yourself. I don't expect you to do this on your own. I'm with you. Harry, if you go to Malawi. Jess, if you take them to Seattle. If I lead another group to Haiti. The promise this morning is, I am with you. I'm with you. So sometimes we look to heaven and say, where's God? And God looks back and says, where are you? I gave you a work to do. Where are you? Because if you want to be with me, you'll do what I told you to do. Father, make us a Great Commission church. Lord, if there are souls in this room,